Thank you, God, for this time together. I pray that you just continue to move in this service. Thank you for your Holy Spirit during worship. Thank you for your Holy Spirit this whole time, Father God, even during prayer and even during the study, Father God. I thank you that you're here. I thank you that you're healing. I thank you that you're touching hearts right now and that you're opening hearts and minds, Father God, to your word, that your Holy Spirit is infiltrating, Father God, even while we speak. I pray that you move in such a way, Father God, that my words will not stumble people, but cast them to the side, Father God, and let your words come out of my mouth, Father, and let those words stick and change lives. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen. If you guys don't know yet, my name is Pastor Larry Williams. My beautiful wife is Pastor Sharon Williams, the one I just came up here. I'll take that for Pastor Sharon. Excuse me. Those kids got me worked up. Oh, yeah, praise God for those kids. Me and my beautiful wife, we've been serving here at New Season for something like 17 plus years. When we first walked into these doors, there was some strange chairs where you're sitting, and there was a strange altar up here, but we stayed anyway. There really was. There was like this, what do you call that thing? It was a very fancy table. It looked like it was made of stone, but it wasn't, but it did weigh a lot. It was very heavy. It took like four men to move it, or two very strong ones. And they had Pastor Heidi, of course, had it nicely decorated. And Pastor Sean had to bob and weave in between jungle plants to preach. And then we had these chairs that had horseshoe back and armrests. And they creaked every time you moved, or they poked you with a screw, either or. And so God has come a far way. We had some better chairs than that in between these ones, and then God blessed us through Impact Offering to get these chairs that we have today. And we have a plethora of them, even some in the back. If you don't know what a plethora is, watch Three Amigos. It will explain it to you. Would you say I have a plethora of sweaters? I digress. I would like to also thank the pastors. First of all, I want to thank God for what he's done in my life and my family's life again and again, and thank God again. And I would like to thank my pastors, Pastor Sean and Pastor Heidi. Yeah, you can give them a hand. They've made an amazing impact in my life, and I did just have some kind of inflection there. That was weird. Amazing. They've been so good. I can remember when I first came here, I was carrying a lot of baggage. And I went to counseling with Pastor Sean, got some personal time with him, and he took four pages of notes on my baggage. And I went, wow, you're really going to write that down. He goes, don't worry, I'll throw it away. So I said, yeah, I'm going to throw it away too. So let's do this. And then we did some unpacking, and God healed us and restored us. Then we were able to raise our kids in the church. And today, my daughter is in Samoa being a missionary and becoming a daughter of an apostle. If you're not following that story, then you don't understand, but Apostle John has adopted her as one of his own, so I guess we're going to have to fight. I don't know. I don't know how that's going to work out very good for me. But, yeah, easy on his knee. It needs to be easy on my face. But, no, I love that Pastor Apostle has taken her in that way. It's a really neat thing to me, actually. Big compliment. I have a son that's 27, soon to be 28. He's in Houston, Texas, living a very blessed life with his significant other and a granddaughter, and one to be born in March. So I will be granddad two times, and we're going to go fly over and see that one. I have a son that lives in Tempe, and he's amazingly talented. I can't say young man anymore because he's just man. And he sports a wonderful, wonderful 70s-style mustache that you have to see to believe. I can't grow a mustache like that. I'm like, wow, your mustache. How's that song go, Pastor Justin? Yeah, something like that. Something like that. But I digress. Let's get to the sermon right now. Thank you guys for being here today. You guys are wonderful, wonderful servants of God. And if you're not a wonderful servant of God, we would like to invite you to be one. And today we're going to be talking about this sermon, and it's called Christians Who Judge Are Blank. What are they? They're judgy. Yes, they are. It says it in the title. What else are Christians that judge? Don't cuss. And then say, well, I'm just a passionate Christian. I'm cussing. We had that discussion then about Christians that cuss. It happens. Christians do cuss sometimes. What's that? They're also what? They're also judged, correct? Christians who judge are what? Worldly. That's a good way to put it. Christians who judge. By the end of this, we are going to be able to fill in the blank on what Christians are. But we know what the Bible says about judging. Go ahead and, if you could, turn to Romans chapter 2. We're going to be reading all of verse 1 through 4. And let's go ahead and read that out. Therefore, you have no excuse or justification. Every one of you hypocritically judges and condemns others. For in passing judgment on another person, you condemn yourself, because you who judge from a position of arrogance and self-righteousness are habitually practicing the very same things which you denounce. We'll stop right there for a moment. I want you to go back to the very beginning where it's in the second sentence. It says, every one of you, not just some of us, every one of us who does, everyone who does. Now, I was talking to a sister last week. I won't say her name, but we were talking about this very subject, and her and another sister have actually been sensitive to this subject of judging, and she said it was kind of ironic or funny at the same time how something had happened after they just got done having a conversation about judgment and how we shouldn't do it, and then someone walked by, and she goes, well, look at that, and then she looked over at her sister and says, I'm judging, aren't I? Already. We are susceptible. We have human nature. I also want you to remember something about grace and mercy, okay? I'm not standing up here saying if you continue to judge or if you are a judge, you're going to hell. I'm not going to say that, but you already know what the Bible says. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm here to grab the rudder and course correct. I'm here to grab the rudder and course correct, because the church of people that judge are not destined for kingdom glory. A church with judgy Christians in it are not a church of love. A church with judgy people in it are not a church of worship. So knowing that, we need to change and do a heart check and check ourselves. We need to check ourselves right now where we sit. I don't know if you guys judge or not. I just know what I do. And I have been a judge. And it continues. It says, and we know that judgment of God falls justly in accordance with truth on those who practice such things. But you do this, oh man, when you judge and condemn those who practice such things, and yet you do the same thing yourself, that you will escape God's judgment and elude his verdict? Or do you have regard for wealth of his kindness and tolerance and patience in withholding his wrath? Are you actually unaware or ignorant of the fact that God's kindness leads you to repentance, that is, to change your inner self in your way of thinking? Seek his purpose for your life. Seek his purpose for your life. Now, when we think about his purpose for our life, it actually will guide us away from judgment. Because when we see a person or a thing or an organization, and we see that they're not in God's way, what is your role to play in that? Is it to judge it? Or is it to do something about it? Because there's something that can be done about everything. There's something that can be done about everything. And sometimes judgment can be just like worry. Worrying about something doesn't solve an issue. Judging an issue or a person or an organization does not solve their issues. But what would? If you do your role, because God has put you in a place not to be a judge, but to be many other things in Him. Let's go to Matthew 7, verses 1 through 2 in the Amplified. It says, "Do not judge and criticize and condemn others unfairly with an attitude of self-righteousness, superiority, as though assuming the office of a judge, so that you will not be judged unfairly. For just as you hypocritically judge others when you are sinful and unrepentant, so will you be judged, and in accordance with your standard of measure. Used to pass out judgment, judgment will be measured to you." Now think of all the times that you've judged. Doesn't that scare you? That you're going to be judged in that manner? Because nobody knows your story like you and Jesus. But you don't know their story like them and Jesus either. So how can we put ourselves in that office? How can we sit in that seat? How can we wear that robe? How can we be a judge? We're not appointed. It's actually telling you to stay away from the office. Lock the door. Throw away the key. Don't go in that office. Don't sit in that seat. Watch yourself. Check yourself. Check your heart. I don't want to see you judged like you guys judge people or like I judge people. I don't want to see that. Now, there was one. There was one that was completely amazing. And he didn't judge, but he brought two things together. He brought together grace and truth. And in this dynamic, in this dynamic, I'll take the horn again. In this dynamic, okay, we're not going to get it. Okay. In this dynamic, there's something that happens that is so pure. I mean, you take truth by itself, and truth is amazing. The truth is going to set people free, right? It says in the Bible. Grace is that thing that causes people to feel accepted and warm. And even though they've done bad things, they feel like they can come. But if you were to just take truth itself and throw it at them, they'd stay outside those doors. We have to put the two together. But if we just give them grace, they'll never grow if they don't know the truth. Okay? I stole this from an article called "Christians Are Killing Your Church." Judgmental Christians Are Killing Your Church by Carrie Newhoff. The problem in many cases is not that the unchurched people don't know any Christians. The problem is that they do know Christians. Who's going to stand up? Oh, for a good reason. Christians will argue, well, who's going to stand up for truth? Understood. Yet in Jesus, grace and truth are perfectly fused. Remove grace from the truth, and you don't actually have truth at all, but a cold, steely imitation. This is the shadow side of conservatism. So conservatives, listen up. The shadow side to conservatism is having truth only. It's the steely dark side. It's cold. It's unacceptable. It's not welcoming. And we can say the truth all we want, but until we go in love and grace, no one's going to accept that truth. The opposite are also true, of course. Remove truth from grace, and you don't have grace, but a spineless imitation. As you already have figured out, this is the shadow side of liberalism. Liberalism just wants to, and I'm not getting political, these are actual facts of what conservatism and liberalism are. Liberalism, at its pure basis, just wants to say, here's some stuff. You're going to get better because I'm just going to keep throwing stuff at you until you get better. I'm going to take care of you. You're just going to keep receiving and receiving and receiving. That's if someone were to come in this church and we were to say, it's okay that you smoke. It's okay that you sin. Come and have some coffee. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay because the truth says it's not okay. So with pure grace and truth put together, what you get is this dynamic that says, we love you, but we don't love your sin. You need to change that part. And that's going to happen organically. That's going to happen through conviction of Christ. That's going to happen through the preaching of the word, because the truth is going to go out there. They're going to also see the truth in two other ways. There's three ways to see the truth. There's naturally, there's life, and there's ministry. There's naturally, they see it. There's life, and there's ministry. Okay? We'll get to that later. But it is so important that we understand these things. I have a slide on the fundamental things, the five fundamental things. Yes, I do. I have five fundamental things that will help edify, and these are the building blocks of the church. And if you notice, this is almost like our H life. This is very similar. But these five building blocks are love, help, humility, prayer, and evangelism. These are five huge building blocks for our church. Without these things, these are also things that keep judgment out. Love keeps judgment away. Help keeps judgment away. Humility, inherently humility should keep judgment away. When you pray for somebody, there's a dynamic that happens in the spirit also, that you have an understanding of their situation. That takes judgment away. Evangelism at its core, there shouldn't be any judgment. There should just be bringing the gospel and bringing the truth with grace and mercy. All five of these things are going to chase judgment away from the church. It's very important that we have these things. That's why we have H Life, humility, love, integrity, faith, and excellence. We have our own fundamentals for building this church that we came up, that they prayerfully came up with 18 plus years ago. And I say 18 plus because they were busy before the church actually started praying. H Life has been so important. It spread like fire in this community when it was introduced to the church and then to the community. It was something that overcame walls of the church. It overcame a denomination or a religiosity because it is truth. And it does show grace. And it does show mercy. And when you think about the building blocks of H Life, and you think about these building blocks right here, if you were just add the other three to H Life, it just becomes something so dynamic and powerful. Something so dynamic and powerful that we can use in our life, and we also can use to bring others in to the fold. There's nothing worse than knowing a Christian who is a hypocrite. Now, I can confess that at times in my life, I could have been considered, I was a hypocrite. Not considered, I was a hypocrite. I can gladly and proudly say today that I'm not right now. That I have seen the light, and I have a good understanding of love, and I have a good understanding of truth and grace, and how they work together dynamically. Has anybody ever counseled with Pastor Heidi? Raise your hands. By the way, I'm supposed to be getting 5% of all her counseling fees. So, oh, anyway, I'll collect at the end. Pastor Heidi, Pastor Sean has it too. But Pastor Heidi has it really good. when I was thinking about this study and I was thinking about grace and truth and how they come together and who in my life, because I've had so many people tell me the truth and I've had so many people be very graceful with me. But somebody who has it like really good and delivers it in a really good way is Pastor Heidi. If you've ever talked to her, she'll look at you very kindly and let you tell your story. And then she'll tell you, I understand. Or, I'm sorry for your loss, or I'm sorry this, or blah, 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 blah. And just, you know, she means it. She's very sincere in it. But then she says, but to course correct, this is the truth. It's easier to accept that way, too, when she talks like that. So many times, especially men, we can confess this. We're problem solvers. Our wives tell us something. Our children tell us something. We jump up. I know what you should do. I got the answer. This is the truth. And if you don't do it, you're stupid. And we tend to be that way a little bit. Right, men? If you didn't say amen, go ahead and say out. Okay. Because it's the truth. Women tend to be more on the graceful. Some women tend to be... Stop it. Because she automatically knows this discussion. Some women are very good at grace and will send the child or whoever to the father for the truth. You see how that worked out? How Christ is a picture of marriage, truth and grace together. These are so important and important things. Let's move on to love is the first thing in the building blocks. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to say what it is and what it isn't really quick. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 13, it says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but I didn't have love and I didn't love others, I would be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and it goes on, and if I had faith that could move mountains, and it goes on, and I gave everything to the poor, and it goes on, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrong. And let's move on. I wish I would have put the verses in here. You got the verses up here? Let's move on to, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then I will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So important. So important to love. It's like Pastor Heidi says many times, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. That's why personal evangelism is so important. That's why it's the number one type of evangelism. Did you guys know that? Did you guys know that? I know we practice that here. I know that's what we push here, but it literally is the number one type of evangelism. Personal evangelism, one-on-one. And the reason is because it's not a cold call. It's a warm call. It's a knowing call. It's a, hey, I've been here for you. I've fed you. I've clothed you. I've given you something to drink when you were thirsty. And now, here's the truth. Jesus is your Savior. Blah, 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 blah. And then it can be received. Then it can be received. But without love, without love. Now let's move on to helps. In Hebrews chapter 13, 16 and 17, it says, make sure that you don't take things for granted and go slack in working for the common good. Share what you have with others. God takes particular pleasure in acts of worship, a different kind of sacrifice, and that takes place in the kitchen and workplace and on the streets. Be responsive to your pastoral leaders. Listen to their counsel. They are alert to the condition of our lives and work under the strict supervision of God. Contribute to the joy of their leadership, not to its drudgery. Why would you want to make things harder for them? Now, when I'm talking about help, I'm talking about what are you helping with in your life that's helping further the kingdom? What are you helping with? There's needs here at the church. There's needs at your house. There's needs at your job. When you become the type of person who sees a need or a hole and fills it, you will become a person that people look upon to get things done, that people look upon and can trust. They'll say, here's a person that I can trust. He shows up early every day, and he works hard every day. Here's a person I can trust. Whenever I talk to them, they're always very helpful about what's going on. They see me come with a load to the door, and they grab something. On and on and on. That's why so many times, yes, we have memberships here at the church, and that's for legal reasons. We never wanted to have a membership here because we wanted people to be partners. We wanted people to partner in the work. Because when you have a membership at a club or something, you tend to step over a piece of paper or garbage and say, we pay somebody to pick that up. But when you're a partner, you partner in the project and pick it up yourself. So here at New Season, yes, you guys are members, but we consider you partners too. You guys are in this to win this. We're all in it together. We can't do this without you. If you guys weren't here next Sunday, it would be very bleak. It'd be very dim. It'd be a very dark day for New Season. We need you. Now, can it be done? Yeah, but we don't want to do it by ourselves. Pastor Sean and Pastor Heidi talk about that all the time, about how amazing you guys are. The conversations we have away from here, you have no idea how much they love you guys. You have no idea how much the pastoral staff loves you guys and how much you help. All the time they're talking about the all-star team. All the time they're talking about the most improved and this and that and the new people that came in and how welcoming and nice they were. All that stuff. Because welcoming just doesn't happen coming in. It also happens when you approach somebody that comes in from the street. It happens both ways. And so, honestly, this church has been very blessed with some amazing people. We really have. You guys are amazing people. So when you hear stuff like this, encourage one another to be loving. Encourage one another to help. If you guys see something, because I'm going to be honest with you guys right now, we used to have a lot of younger people, and I know older people have this feeling sometimes, and I'm starting to get that way in my 50s soon. I'm not 50 yet, but soon. I understand what it's like to, hey, man, let the young guy do it. I don't want to lift that 75-pound thing. Let the young guy do it. I can do it, but it hurts a little bit, you know? And so it's like, come on, let that guy do it. But, you know, there's always something somebody can do, even if you're just a smiling face at a door. There's always something that can be done. And I love that this church is multi-aged. Next, I'd like to see it very diverse in culture and race. That is my desire. I know it's also the desires of many people in this church. And someday, if God's willing, we'll be there. Now let's talk about humility, the third building block. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12. So, as God's own chosen people, you are holy, set apart, sanctified, and for his purpose, and well-beloved by God himself. Put a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, which has the power to endure whatever injustice and unpleasantness comes with good temper. And I added verse 13, and I know you don't have it, but it says, bearing graciously with one another and willingly forgiving each other. If it has the cause for complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so should you forgive. The reason why I added 13 is because it really is a work. It's almost like a working definition for humility. Thinking of others more than you think of yourself. Thinking of others more than you think of yourself. The Bible called Moses the most humble man on earth. The Bible called Moses the most humble man on earth. Why do you think that was? Why was he the most humble? I mean, the guy was a murderer. He had a temper. He stuttered. But how was he the most humble? I can tell you. The guy had 5 million people on his mind all the time. 5 million people. He was going to take across the wilderness. He was thinking about them more than he thought of himself. He even went to God multiple times. He said, God, we're hungry. God, we're thirsty. God, the people need this. God, the people need that. He was the voice of the people to God. Very humble man. Very humble man. He had a relationship with God. Nobody else had that same relationship. He could have done damage that way instead of good. And instead, he did good. And he was the most humble man. That is exactly what humility is. It's thinking of more of others than you think of yourself. Not, you don't think of yourself lowly. That's not it. So many people get that mixed up. They think being humble is thinking of yourself as a low person. It's not. Imagine yourself who you are in reality, the way God imagines you. Okay? The way God says you are and who you are. Now, you take that and you think of other people more than that. Think of other people more than that. Taking care of people. Praying for people. Speaking of prayer, that's the next building block. Can we go to prayer? And the scripture is Matthew chapter 26, 41. Keep actively watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. See, really, it's our nature. We talk about nature, and it's the body that wants to do these things. It wants to be jealous. It wants to judge. It wants to sin. It wants to do a lot of these things. That's our nature. That's our body. But the spirit is willing. How many times? I'll just give you an example. There was a brother a while back that called me, and he came to church, and he goes to another church, so you don't have to worry about looking around for a brother in here. But he went to church, and he was like, oh, man, I think this is it. This is the time I'm going to kick it. I'm going to kick my habit. And then he left church, and he called me right after church. He's like, man, this happened and that happened. I love God, man. You could just tell the love of God was flowing through him, and the Spirit was flowing through him. And you could tell that there was change, and change was happening. And it was glorious. It was amazing. And then he calls me up later that afternoon. He goes, man, I want to go use. I got bored, and I wanted to go use. That's why I'm calling you, because I need help. And I just thought about that for a moment. I'm like, man, you just called me a couple hours ago, and you're like, wow, God's good. Da-da-da-da. And all of a sudden, the body. You see how willing the body is in just a moment. Elijah slayed 400 prophets of Baal. Well, he didn't. God did. But he was there, and he called down fire that lapped up all the water and the sacrifice too. He did such an amazing thing. And then one woman who was in a seat of power says, I'm going to come kill you. He got a message, and he hightailed it and ran and hid. After slaying 400 prophets of Baal, you see how the spirit was in it, and then the body heard something and ran because he was worried about his backside getting kicked or killed. That's why we need to enter into prayer. Prayer is a building block that's going to reveal a lot of things to you guys. Prayer is a place that we need to be. We need to be on our knees to meet with God. We need to, maybe not in a literal sense, but in a metaphorical sense, we need to be on our knees to meet with God in a humbling way. touching, praying for one another. If you pray for somebody, you're not going to be jealous of them. You're not going to have judgment for them. You're going to enter into a dynamic relationship spiritually with them is what's going to happen when you pray for somebody. That's why they say in marriage counseling, pray for your husband, pray for your wife. There's a bond there. Pray for the church. That way you will be bonded to the church. Pray that God comes down and starts revival. That way it'll start in your heart. Pray these things, and judgment can't be in you. Stay on the daily. Stay on time. Stay consistent with this. We're going to slip up. We're going to make mistakes, right, Jody? We make mistakes, don't we? Inherently. But get back up. Like it says in Proverbs, we fall 7 times, a righteous man or woman gets up 8. Get up one more time, then you get knocked down. Men and women with scars that are standing in front of you, it means they got up. They didn't stay down when they got knocked down. This is what we want here. We want people that are full of grace and understanding in those things because they have fallen down, and now we're ready to go pick somebody else back up. We're ready to go take care of business. And you know what? Let me tell you something. Somebody told me not too long ago, there's a reason why I like talking to you, Pastor Larry, because you've been there and you've done that. So if God is taking you through a valley and you feel bad for it because it's seeing your past, you think it muddies you up, God put that mud on you for a reason so people can identify you. So people can identify you and say, you know what? I think I can relate to that guy. I think I can relate to that gal. I can go talk to them. I feel comfortable. And then give them God. And then give them God. Give them what they need. Give them truth and grace at the same time. Don't let them go away feeling bad, but don't let them go away feeling too good that they won't change. There's a balance in it. There's a balance in it, Jody. What did we talk about yesterday? Ed, we talked about that balance, didn't we? There's definitely a balance in it. Ways that we should pray. Praise. Hallowed be your name. Pray for the mission. Your kingdom come. Pray for submission. Your will be done. Pray for intercession. Our daily bread. Pray for confession. Forgive us our debts. Pray for forgiveness as we have forgiven our debtors. Pray for protection, prayers against temptation, and for deliverance. This is how we should pray. We pray all these things. Once again, they're praise, mission, submission, intercession, confession, a lot of issues, forgiveness, and protection. This is how we should pray. Now, let's move on to evangelism. Evangelism being the 5th building block of how we chase judgment out of the church. Evangelism, the cherry on top of this wonderful, wonderful dessert is evangelism, just like excellence is the cherry on top of H-Life. It says in Matthew 5:14 through 16, it says, "You are the light of Christ to the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. Put on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds and moral excellence, and recognize and honor and glorify the Father who is in heaven." Evangelism. Now, you've heard of evangelists. They're not the only ones that evangelize. They're just dedicated to evangelism. They usually have a home church, and they usually are very much pastors also. They just have dedicated themselves to evangelism and going out more than others do. Then there's pastors. Pastors, too, are evangelists. And then there's youth leaders. Youth leaders, too, are evangelists. You who sit in these seats and have family and friends at home and coworkers, you, too, are an evangelist. You have evangelism as a ministry in your ministry. Now, the three types, we were talking about this earlier, the three types of evangelism are natural, life, and ministry. Natural evangelism is when you have a friend or you have a coworker and they see and they have a relationship with you and they're close to you and they have good conversation with you and you stand by your guns and you talk about Jesus and God and how influential they are in your decision-making process and how your marriage goes or how your single life goes or how your church life goes. And they just start to see all these things and naturally they become curious. Naturally, they are evangelized through your conversations. Just live your life. The people that love you and that are around you, that pay attention to you, are going to glean to that God in you eventually. They're going to ask questions. They're going to come to you with lots of questions. At my previous work, everybody knew that I was a pastor and that I was a Christian and at a Christian church. And I used to get questions all the time. And that brings me to my second point, life. Life is a little bit more disconnected. Sorry about that. Life is a little bit more disconnected than being really close to somebody and having family and loved ones or friends. And it's somebody who might see you quite often, like a cashier or a coworker that works on a different crew or maybe the same crew, but you're just not close, or a family member who's kind of distant, but they know about you. Same thing. It's a warm call. It's not a cold call. They can understand. And when something hard is going on through their life, like a death or something, they might reach out to you or you might reach out to them. Something very bad, a tragedy happened in their life. Same thing. And then there's ministry. What I'm doing right now. What Pastor Sean does. What Pastor Heidi does. We're reaching a body. And it's not as intimate as a one-on-one. It's not as intimate as a small group. Or you might have a small group ministry also, too. But these are all evangelism. And these are very important things. So before we close, or in closing, I just kind of want to recap some things. For a church to be healthy, it needs these things. We have to have H life. We have to have love, obviously. We need to have humility. Very important to have humility. I don't know the exact reason why humility was put before love up here, but I think it's because for you to actually love somebody, you have to have humbled yourself first to actually genuinely love. That's just my opinion. We talked about that yesterday, didn't we, Ed, at a round table. And we came to the same conclusion. Humble yourself. Then you might be able to love correctly. Is that true, Pastor Heidi? But the first thing in the building blocks that we have for this lesson is love. Love is the thing when it's real that breaks down so many borders. That breaks down just so many things. Differences, opinions, racism, cultures. Love is the thing that just... I know what the Bible says about it, but all I can think about was what it's done in my life. It's helped me listen better. It's helped me speak better. It's helped me see better. It's helped me hear better. It's helped me be there better. And I'm not bragging about myself, but what God has done in me. I love that I have a multicultural crew at my work. I take pride in that, godly pride. For men of certain colors to go work for an average middle-aged white guy is actually breaking a barrier. Because so many times you see blacks work with blacks or Mexicans work with Mexicans. But I told them there'll be none of that on our crew. The culture we're going to create here, the very first thing we're going to create here is aha. A handout and a hand up. Because you're no better than the guy that runs the machine or the guy that fills out the paperwork is no better than the guy that has a shovel in his hand. We're all valuable on this crew. That's what I told my crew when I started hiring guys. So none of you guys are just a back. You all have a voice. Sometimes that voice might be a little too much, but you still got a voice. And I will be patient and I will be kind with you. I would have never done this 20 years ago. Now, I had some of this in me when I was coaching because God has instilled lots of things in my life over the years. But he has polished a lot more because he sent me to a place for 3 years where I watched supervisors belittle people constantly so that they could feel bigger and better. And God showed me, look at that. Remember how that made you feel. Remember how that made you feel valuable. You didn't feel valuable. But my sons and my daughters are valuable, and you need to spread that message. I need them to know that they've been given a certain abilities and talents for a certain place and time so that they can stand there and they can be the one that proclaims my name when you can't. But jealousy won't let you see that. Judgment won't let you see that. Judgment makes you focus on a certain thing that's not where God wants you to focus. God wants your focus to be where you're supposed to be. And if you focus on thinking about people more than yourself, loving people more than yourself, God is literally going to guide you to where you're supposed to stand and be at those times. Not only that, but you won't be in sin, so you'll be closer to God. Not only that, you'll be edifying the church, not killing the church. Because when the title went up and it said, Christians who judge are blank, the rest of that is killing the church. So please, 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 don't be a judge. Recognize those moments. I'm with you. I'm with you on this one. I'm asking something and it sounds so easy to say, but it's even harder to do when we think about it. Because we're wired a certain way. We just are. We look at fashion. We look at how people dress. We look at how people talk. We look at how people walk. We judge. We do. But we're not supposed to. So I'm saying to you today, let's make a change. Today is the day we're going to make a change for that. We're going to stop killing the church and we're going to edify the church. We're going to love one another. We're going to help one another. We're going to think about each other more than we think of ourselves. We're going to pray for one another, and we're going to evangelize the heck out of this community. And we're going to evangelize the heck out of our family. We're going to evangelize the heck out of our workplace. Okay? So if I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Earlier I said if you're not with it, if you're not with the team, you can be part of the team. And what I'm talking about by the team is the team of people that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never made that proclamation or you've never made the decision, it's not a, yeah, there's a prayer I'll say with you. There's a prayer we can all say together, but it's not a magical prayer that just makes things happen all at once. It's something that has to be in your heart, a decision that's made. It's a heart decision. And you say to yourself, this time is when I walk that line with Jesus. And you say to yourself, in Jesus, I'm going to walk with you, Jesus. This is it. I'm going to walk with you. You can do that on your own. You can do it corporately with us right now. But if you want to do that, I'm going to have everybody stand here shortly. We'll say a prayer together. And if you mean that, I would like for you to get with an usher or a minister of the house afterwards so we can talk. And having said that, I want to move on to the message at hand. We talked about how judgment is killing the church. Right now, God's calling a church to be more and more healthy and a more and more spot free. That's why I felt this message was important. I don't like getting up here and speaking to you guys about hard things. I would love to be the guy who cracks some jokes or the gal who cracks some jokes. You guys laugh, you guys get edified, and then shake my hand at the door and go have dinner. I would love that. But God says, I want you to tell them this. So I'm trying to be obedient. And right now, God is speaking to your heart. And he's asking you to be obedient. In a little while, we're going to go ahead and stand and we're going to say a prayer together. And I want you guys to release whatever the thing is that's holding you back. Release the thing that's holding you back from being this and not being a judge. We can be, I believe that we're a good church. I do believe that. I do believe we do good things. But we can be a great church. We can be a very dynamic church in all the people here. And then God will bring more. He'll bring more in all sorts of ways. More people. More resources. More money. More. He'll bring the increase when he sees that the church can handle it. But it's up to us as the body. It's up to us as the body. Not the leaders, but the body. To be able to grow that way and be able to take on that weight. You see, when you're a baby, you have a body and you have a brain that can think intelligently, but you can't lift heavy weights. And when you're a young man or a young woman, it's the same thing. You can't lift like an adult can because an adult's more mature. There's ages and times in this church, and it comes through the maturity of Christian brothers and sisters. So I'm not saying this is something like quitting cigarettes and never picking it back up or whatever the case may be on quitting something. I'm saying, God, make us more aware of our judgment perspectives and make us more aware of loving each other. Let's go ahead and stand. First, I want to say the prayer together of repentance. If you guys could repeat after me, dear Jesus, I know that you're my Savior. I know you died for my sins. I accept that sacrifice for my life. Wash me free from all the sin that's in my life. I want to walk with you, Jesus. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you said that prayer, please get with somebody afterwards and talk to them. Please don't walk out those doors without talking to a minister in the house. Now, you guys, about judgment. It's such a hard thing to talk about, such a hard thing to deal with, because it is one of those things that's just so ticky-tacky and just so, like, it's something that's just there, and we got to deal with it. We got to discipline ourselves from it. It's going to take strong minds and strong hearts and strong wills for the kingdom to do this. And this is something, honestly, quite honestly, I've seen it kill big ministers. I've seen it kill good-hearted people. I'm not just talking about your average everyday person that sits in a sanctuary. I'm talking about real big leaders have become judgmental over years. It usually happens during burnout or when somebody gets hurt from somebody else. Judgment comes. I didn't talk about the other side of measuring people by their fruits and all that stuff, because we all, I think, intelligently know what the difference is between discerning, understanding fruits, and what judgment is. Judgment is pure in what it is. It's not good. The fruits are different. I didn't mention them for a reason, because I don't want you guys to try to get stronger in those things yet. I want you guys to stop doing these other things so that you can get strong in those things. But God said it was really important to talk about, so here we are. right at the doorstep of it. What are we going to do? Let's pray. God, I pray right now that the people that have an understanding, Father, that they have judged and that they continue to have that perspective of judgment, would be able to give it to you right now and lay it in your hands and ask for strength not to judge, but to love and to pray for and to help and use these building blocks that they've been given, Father God, to push out judgment, to push out jealousy, to push out these things, Father God, that cause fractures in the body, that cause sores in the body, that kill the body of Christ. I pray right now, Lord, that you reveal to them as they think about their lives, as they think about their interactions, as they think about how they think of others in organizations, Father God, that they would not be quick to judge, but that they would be quick to love. That they would see truth and grace together, Father God, in the same dynamic that you measured in Jesus. I pray all these things right now. In Jesus' mighty name, and God's people said, amen.